Our Bible reading is going to be slightly different. We're going to watch it and listen to it on the screen ahead. So, there's no popcorn or ice cream being sold during this time, but take notes because I might be asking questions.
This Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and Jesus went to his house and sat down to eat.
Come along, children. Off you go. You heard me. Go. Yeah, after all the mischief going, but good, son.
What is she doing here?
I don't
Two men who owed money to a moneylender. One owed him 500 silver coins, the other 50. Neither of them can pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Which one then will love him more?
I suppose that it would be the one who was forgiven more.
You are right. You see this woman? I came into your home. You gave me no water for my feet. She has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You did not welcome me with a kiss. But since I came, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You provided no olive oil for my head. Yet she has anointed my feet with perfume. I tell you then, the great love she has shown proves that her many sins are forgiven. But whoever is forgiven little shows only a little love. Your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your written word. Thank you for your spoken word. Thank you that you are the living word of God, made flesh and made your home among us. Amen. Amen. So I am one of these walkers and talkers. So if you feel embarrassed about that, you should have sat at the furthest edges. If you're anywhere in the middle, then it could get a little bit embarrassing. What struck you about that program? What struck you about, you know, what you've just watched? Is there any particular thing that immediately sort of, oh, right, I never realized that, or that one word, or the reaction of people, anything at all? Anyone brave enough to sort of, you know, interact with me? Obviously not. I'll start picking on people if you're not careful.
Go on,
you'll have a go. So what struck you?
Sin no more.
Sin no more. Okay, great expression. I failed completely on that one. Never judge a book by its cover. It's very true. Very true. Anybody else? Hopefully you're finding this is easy. There's no right or wrong answers. Anyone can be forgiven. Praise the Lord on that one. Even the Mancunian. Yeah? What about back here in the cheap seats? You know? Anyone got anything that sort of struck them, Paul?
Never too late to seek forgiveness.
Maybe I should just sit down now because you've all preached. But it is one of those things, whenever we read scripture, whenever we see it, I quite often like it visually because I struggle reading. I do, I'm dyslexic, I'm part of that, and that's part of my disability of actually reading's quite tough. So I have to also see and hear and read at the same time so then I can sort of start to imagine what it looks like, what it actually meant within all of this. So it doesn't matter who you are, God still can and will speak to each one of us. So what do we know from this passage? Number one, this passage also occurs in three other of the gospel passages. Some people actually say it's a different occasion because it was in Bethany, it was Simon the leper, and she came and she anointed his head rather than his feet. That's up to you to sort of decide on whether that's right or wrong. But actually, it's really interesting that in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is a similar story of Jesus having a meal. He loves having food. It's great that we're having food afterwards, and it should always be the center of what we do. The reason why we have Eucharist, the reason why we have communion, is that meal together, bringing us together in a communion of the saints being as one. So they were all gathered together. There was a crowd of people. Simon, on this occasion, the Pharisee, had invited him to sort of come to dinner. He'd come along, and you have all of these different key players, as I've sort of put them there, key players who were alongside him. You know, I'm not quite sure the reason why Simon invited him. If it was me, and I quite often try to put myself into the place of the person who I'm reading about. So Simon, why would I have invited Jesus? Maybe it was one-upmanship. I wanted to get one up on my next door neighbor. I had Jesus coming to dinner. That's not bad, you know. Maybe it was a case of I was curious. I'd heard so much about this man. Maybe it was a case of I wanted to set a trap. Who knows? We don't know. But all of a sudden, his motives and everything else. I also, when I read that scripture, I hear his indifference. Because when Jesus actually spoke about the person being forgiven the most, he said, well, I suppose. He wasn't giving him the real answer. It was like, well, if you put it like that, I don't know, have you got teenage children who sometimes like, oh, Dad, I suppose if you put it like that, you know, sorry, you know. But ultimately, we all can sometimes think, well, God, if you put it like that, then I suppose you're right and I'm wrong. I quite often sort of say there is one scripture that I really struggle with. Well, there's many scriptures I struggle with, but there's one in particular that I struggle with, where it says, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord, and my thoughts are not yours. I would love God to think like me. I would genuinely love God to actually have the same patterns and the same idea of how to run the world, how to run Great Britain, how to run Liverpool Diocese as me. But sometimes he gives me that backhander and says, do you know, Mike, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Get in line, stick with the program and understand what I'm doing is bigger and better and more magnificent than any of you could ever do. The other reason why I put the other guests up there is quite often, wherever Jesus went, there was a crowd. A crowd gathered. A crowd who were curious, who wanted to actually see this person. And the thing that always struck me about the crowd, and maybe you are a member of the crowd sat here today, you come along, you observe everything, but you don't participate. It's almost like going to a footy match, and you're quite happy to sit on the stands, but actually, and we're good at giving our opinion of the way the referee played or the way the players played, but actually when we have to roll up our sleeves and do something about it, we're not always that great at doing it. They're the crowd in this story. They're the people who came along and just observed in everything that we did. The woman. Do you know what also fascinated me about the woman? They tell us who Simon is. They tell us who Jesus is. They never once mentioned the name of the woman. Many people have said it was Mary Magdalene. That's not true. That's completely different in all of this. But ultimately, we don't know the name of her. She's somebody who absolutely, through history, the other three scriptures talk about the entire history, will remember her acts and her deeds. Sometimes I feel the most insignificant person on this planet, Mike McGurk, I do. And God has to remind me of sometimes these amazing people who sometimes felt insignificant but will be remembered for all history because of their acts of worship and their generosity in what they did in everything else. And then obviously we have Jesus, who came to this, who went along, who participated, who also, do you know the other thing that struck me sometimes is what's not said? He never went in and chastised Simon for not washing his feet. He never actually said, you know, the video there, it said, you never bathed me feet. You never welcomed me with a kiss. They were part of the tradition. That is the way that people were supposed to. It's almost like if you walked in here and no one was there to welcome you, or Ian didn't welcome you on the way out, shake your hand, some of you will go home taking the huff. Or maybe it's only me, right? So make sure you shake my hand on the way out, right? But ultimately, we do, we get offended by things. Jesus didn't get offended. He sat there, he had the meal, and sometimes we need to learn the lesson off Jesus not to get offended and not to actually see what is there and beyond it all. He was an amazing, amazing person in it all. One of the other striking things that got me in this is the woman came, and as you saw, she cried, she wiped his feet away. You know, the foot washing was a part of the tradition at the time. People walked around bare feet or in sandals. Your feet would get messy, and when you came, and you normally, they didn't have table and chairs, people reclined, their heads were nearest the food, and their feet were furthest away. And the lowest of the lowest slave would go around and wash people's feet. It was just what happened in people's houses. It was common practice. People would do that. And Jesus just lay there and waited, and nothing happened. In come this woman with what the other three scriptures talk about was this perfume. Anybody buying Christmas presents, don't tell your wife, perfume's very expensive. Have you realized that? Shopping recently, I couldn't believe the price of some of the perfumes. Nicola's allergic to perfume. That got me off the hook many, many years ago. It's fantastic. But the price of perfume and aftershave is absolutely phenomenal. You know, here was a woman who came bathing his feet in perfume. And the Bible actually gives a quantity in the other three scriptures. And it says it was almost a year's salary worth of perfume. Now, I don't know what expensive taste you've got in perfume, but I don't think many of your perfumes will go to a year's salary. Now, I don't earn a lot, but even still, I'm not quite sure a year's salary. That would have to be a big, massive bottle of, you know, whatever floats your boat or, you know, anything else. But ultimately, they did that. But the woman, the next slide actually says, the woman gave generously out of her love. She was ostracized because she knew as soon as she walked into somebody's presence that they would immediately accuse her of being a sinner. She was not allowed to go and worship in the synagogue, probably. She would have been an outcast in her community. Nobody would have given her the time of day. But here was a woman who found out where Jesus was and went out of her way. And not only did she go out of her way, she was also prepared. Don't forget that. She brought the perfume with her because she knew what she wanted to do. Sometimes we feel as though we've got nothing to give. The question is, what are you bringing in order to give? Because she deliberately went out of her way to do something for him. And she saw him. She recognized him. There was no photographs, I don't know, no newspapers. So I don't know how she recognized him. Maybe she'd seen him some other time. Maybe there was something about Jesus that completely and utterly set him apart from everybody else. Maybe there was something about his character, something about his personality, something about his demeanor that just meant, do you know, this man, that's the one. That's the special one. And she came, and out of her genuine love and acceptance, she gave. She gave what was an amazing, amazing gift. Out of love. Out of love. And even before Jesus has said anything to her, she knew she was loved. I want to challenge each one of us in here. I hope and pray with all my heart that you understand how much you are loved by Jesus. That might never be communicated to you. That might never actually get a warm sense of glowing feeling when you fall in love with your partner or whatever else. But I want to assure you, the truth in which I stand on, the truth of the gospel, is that Jesus loves each one of us. And we know that so much and so clearly in everything else. Because the next slide actually clearly says the reason why we can all have that truth. We're very fortunate. We are this side of Easter Sunday. We live this side of history. She was living the other side. She didn't know, the woman didn't know what was going to happen. We do. We have a book that tells us quite clearly what the Bible, what God says to us. We have an understanding, and none of us can be ignorant of it. If you sit here today thinking, well, I don't know all of this, Do something about it. Speak to someone. Ask someone. Read. There's better, you know, different descriptions, all the things. But she understood that God gave his very best. If ever you follow sport like I do, especially American football, there's always behind the kicker John 3:16. Always. I don't know how on earth they get these placards in or whether they're always sat there and everything else. They wait from one game to the next, obviously. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I like to change that and say, for God so loved me. Because I am part of this world. The people of Egberth are part of this world. The people of Liverpool Diocese are part of this world. God so loved the world. God loved us so much that he gave his one and only son. Now, I don't know about you, but I would never wish to sacrifice my children. God willingly chose to give his best, his absolute best for you and I. And that was the beauty of it all. He gave everything. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, Romans says. Out of that, the example of the woman was born out of the love that she had and everything else in it all. The next slide actually says, generosity is a practical expression of love. How generous are you? How generous are you? I know somebody who, when they floated their company on the stock exchange, got £385 million. That was their personal fortune. They put it all in a trust fund, and they give away 10% every single year. Now, 10% of £385 million plus interest is a significant amount of money. Now, that's their choice. Each one of us, understanding the love of God and what he's actually given to us, how generous are we? Because we are called to be generous. Now, the word generous, actually, one of the words and one of the definitions is open hands. To be generous is when you give. Now, I'm not just talking about finance, but when we give, it's also an act of worship. Some of us, when we worship, there's all different Hebrew words, and some raise their hands, some sort of leave their hands outstretched as an act of worship. And that's the act of generosity, when we're worshiping, to actually literally say, whatever I have, God, it's yours. Because sometimes we think as though we're keeping it all for ourselves because we've earned it. I've done 13 hours today, therefore I've earned my salary. Actually, everything belongs to God. And sometimes we need to just switch our mentality to understand who actually has it all anyhow. We cannot add one extra day of our life. Good diet and exercise is always good for you. Isn't that right, doctor? You know? But ultimately, it's always one of those things of, you know, we're in God's hands in everything that we are. I wanted to say that generosity is not the size of the gift, but the size of the sacrifice. Generosity is not about the size of the gift, but it's about the sacrifice. Many years ago, I'd come from an inner city parish in Manchester before becoming the Archdeacon of Liverpool. And this woman walked up to me and said, Mike, I want to give you my final 12 pence towards the church. That's all I've got to live on this week. But I believe in what you're doing and I will give you 12 pence. And I thought, you can't even buy a 10 pence chomp anymore. They've gone up to 15 pence now. You know, breaking news, chomps are now 15 pence. But ultimately, she sacrificed and she gave everything that she had, that young woman, the 12 pence that she had in her pocket because she believed in what actually we were doing as a church and everything else. But I also wanted to say, this isn't just a financial. I'm not here as archdeacon sort of saying, swell the coffers, give. Give is always good. It's not about that. It's also about our time, our talents, and our treasures. Let me ask you a question, and this is going slightly off, but you know, hopefully you'll get this. If I was to say I'm going to give you £86,400 today, what would you spend it on? Now, there's two conditions on this. Number one is, whatever you spend it on has got to be spent today. Because come midnight, whatever money you had left is taken off you. The good news is I'll give you another £86,400. What would you do? What would you spend £86,400 on? Nikki?
Personally?
No, personally. God's giving it to you. He's not giving it to the church. Your son's giving you lots of ideas here.
Yeah. Invest it.
Invest it. But come midnight, it's taken off you. So you can invest it, but you're only investing it for 24 hours. You'll buy a nice new car every single day for the rest of your life, because £86,000 could buy you a few decent cars over the thing. Okay, so someone's going to buy themselves a car. Anybody else? Come on, all your minds are working on what, some of you are not brave enough to say it, you know. Give it to the poor. I'm poor. If you can give it back to me, then that will be great. That will be great. So I'll give it to you and you give it back to me. Anybody else? Pay off your mortgage. And then what do you do the following day? Pay off some more. I don't know how big your mortgage is, but £86,400 every single day. Did you have your hand up?
Yes, I did.
Go on.
I'd give half to charity and half to the building fund.
That's great. So I'm sure Ian will be really delighted with that. Pay half to charity and the other half to the building fund here. Right? Anybody else, what would you do with it? £86,400. You know, if you're a Liverpool fan, probably buy a new centre forward, but I'm not actually going to comment on that. If you're an Everton fan, probably buy the entire new team, but I'm definitely not going to comment on that. I can't comment. And Tranmere, we're not even going to go there. We're not even going to go there. I think for £86,400, you could buy the entire team. You see, the reason why I did that was there are 86,400 seconds in every single day. Come midnight, you cannot get it back. When we talk about generosity and the act of generosity, it isn't just always about the finances, it's also about our time. What do you spend your time on? What do you spend your talents? Every single one of you have been given incredible, incredible talents. And some of you don't even realize it. And each one of us, even if you're on the worst income, I was going to say the DSS, that's showing you my age and everything else. If you're on the worst universal credits ever, you are still within the top 10% most affluent people on this planet. Every single one of us have things to give. Time, talents, and treasure. And the question is, what do you give it to? Who do you give it to? Because worship is about where we value things. The reason why we come here on a Sunday is to worship God, because we value him. We put him and say, you are worth an hour and a half of my time on a Sunday morning. In fact, he's worth 24 hours of your time, 7 days a week, 365 days, 366 days in a leap year, every single time, because that's what he wants. Love and generosity is contagious. It's contagious. How contagious? Anyone who's a parent knows what it's like to have a contagious child. Yeah? In many ways. But ultimately, with God's love and God's generosity, how contagious are you? Or do you just retreat back and lock yourself away saying, I don't want anyone else to be contaged, if that's the right word, what God has given me? The very first time I ever preached was on Matthew 16, where Jesus actually said, who do people say I am? Says it in Matthew 16, Caesarea Philippi, he says to the disciples, who do people say I am? And he's talking about himself. And the reason why I spoke on that the very first time, many, many years ago, was because God challenged me. Who do people say Mike McGurk is? Who do people say you are? If I was to ask your friends, your work colleagues, your significant other, your partners, your family, I wonder how they would describe you. Because that's a challenge to me. Because I think I'm flipping wonderful until you ask my wife. And then she'll tell you the truth. And actually, we can't kid those people closest to us. We can't kid God in any shape or form whatsoever. Because ultimately, love is that. You see, many people want to serve God, but only in an advisory role. Many of us want to give God our opinion on what we should do on everything else. Do you know the one thing I don't miss about parish ministry is everybody telling me the way I should have done it and not being prepared to get up there and do something about it. I can say that. I'm no longer a parish priest. I now have the responsibility to 71 parishes. But actually, how we serve one another, what we do with one another, how we use our time, talents, and treasures for God's service to make a difference in this community is really, really important. Your building fund, every single one of us have capability of committing to that. Every single one of us, all the different activities that are happening over Christmas and everything else, amazing to share the good news. Because for those who have forgiven much, we've got an awful lot to be grateful for. And I don't know about you, but there is a final thing I want to say, is that we need to give God our best. This isn't about just tipping him. When it comes to money and people sort of taking up collections, one of the things I used to say is, this isn't about going for a good meal, and if you get good service, you give a little bit more. This is about God. This is about him. This is about our act of worship to him. It isn't about me, myself, and I. It's all about him as our act of worship. That woman significantly loved and was generous because of it. I hope and pray each one of us understand we are dearly, dearly loved so much that God gave everything for us. And the choice is what we do with it. No one's going to force you. This has got to come from your heart, not out of guilt, not out of because the archdeacon has said it, but out of your relationship with Jesus Christ, out of your relationship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, women, men, L'Oreal did not coin the phrase, because you're worth it. Jesus did. He did it on the cross. You're worth it. And because you're worth it, God has said he's worth it as well. And our act of generosity, our act of love, is really the challenge this morning, to give God everything that we have. Our time, that's costly, because we're bombarded with lots of other things that can take up our time. Our talents, just serving in whatever way that is, in any shape or form, serving him and giving what we've got. And our treasures, you know, it does cost, and therefore there is a responsibility for each one of us. God owns it all anyhow. You know, in 26 years of marriage, we've never been overdrawn once, and we've never, ever stopped giving to God. And that's just a testimony of his faithfulness. And his faithfulness to us as a couple, his faithfulness to everything that he's done. And there's been some tough times, there's been some lean times, but I understand who my God is, and I understand that I've been forgiven much, and therefore I'm called to love even more. Let's pray together. So Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for that greatest gift of all, the gift of Jesus Christ, that you laid aside your majesty, that you came to earth, that you gave up everything for each one of us. And Lord, as we receive a gift at Christmas, we like to say thank you. So we do indeed say thank you for the precious gift, for everything that you give us, for the relationships, for the finances, for the time, for the talents. And we ask you, Lord, to just help us where we can sow them, what we can do, and how we can lovingly be generous, because you were lovingly generous to each one of us. So Holy Spirit, guide us, prompt us, nurture us, release us into being everything that you called each one of us to be today and forever. Amen. Amen.